Good evening, Patriots. Well, we are in a very interesting time. I'm going to bring something. It's interesting, an article that just posted on Gateway Pundit. And there's a reason I'm bringing this up. The article is that Bill Clinton hospitalized with an infection. Essentially, he said they had a urinary tract infection that went into his bloodstream. Okay, sorry. Don't mean to be laughing. Such dire news. Slick Willie's not doing well. That's too bad. But it is interesting to note, and these are just the things I watch. So today is the 14th. Not that that means anything specific, but I've said all along, Real Raw News is kind of an interesting one. I can't quite figure it out, whether it's true or fiction, but they reported on the 30th of September that Bill Clinton died of a ricin poisoning at Gitmo, or whatever, is what they said. It was Gitmo. And so tonight we have the announcement that Clinton now has a blood infection and he's in the hospital. So, isn't that interesting? I'm sure it's just purely a coincidence. Let's kind of leave it. Ricin, man, I'll tell you what, ricin's nasty. I was reading about it earlier. Get this. Ricin, ingestion of ricin causes pain, inflammation, and hemorrhaging in the mucosal membranes of the gastrointestinal system. Gastrointestinal systems quickly progress to severe nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, and difficulty swallowing. Hemorrhage causes bloody feces and vomiting blood. The low blood volume causes the gastrointestinal fluid loss, can lead to organ failure in the pancreas, kidney, liver, and GI tract, and progress to shock. Shock and organ failure are indicated by disorientation, stupor, weakness, drowsiness, excessive thirst, low urine production. Isn't that interesting? And bloody urine, like a urine infection. Huh. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I'm sure, well, I shouldn't say it's funny. It's just kind of ironic. Isn't that interesting? Huh. And now he's in the hospital with a urine tract infection. Huh. I'm sure there's no relation here whatsoever. So anyway, I'll just let you stew on that a little bit. Hey, before we start tonight, Expedition Coffee, XPED, expeditioncoffee.com, or you can also get there by going to bardsfm.com/coffee. And this is a fantastic coffee designed to elevate your serotonin, give you better daily focus, give you the energy you need through the whole day while helping start the process of healing your gut and strengthening your immune system. It is truly an amazing product. I drink one cup of coffee a day with this, and it carries me for the whole day. As you know, most of you, I've been drinking coffee a long time. I was a 4 times a day quad shot guy, and I'm down to one cup, and I feel great. And my mind, I have great clarity. I'm super happy with it. So when you go over to expeditioncoffee.com, Expedition, X-P-E-D, or you go to bardsfm.com/coffee, or just click on the Expedition Coffee logo. You click on those buttons on the Bards FM site. It'll take you over to the Expedition Coffee site. You'll also find the triad, which I've been talking about for weeks. And that triad are those supplements that'll help heal your gut. And it's really important in this time. Remember, I I've said this all along, I don't promote anything that I don't use and believe in. And the more that I've studied leaky gut, it is one of those things that is such a vulnerability, and how this part of how this virus, this SARS-CoV-2 nonsense was created, was to take advantage of people's leaky gut, and low vitamin D levels, which also by settling into the lower small intestine, it has caused a overproduction of dopamine, which gives you very short-term thinking, kind of foggy thinking, all sorts of other stuff goes on. It is sealing that leaky gut is important. And that's that triad right there kind of helps do that. So take a look at those products. I highly recommend them. I think you'll be very pleased. Everybody who's tried the coffee loves it. I'm a big fan and think it's great. Also, mypillow.com. MyPillow.com. That is a company led by one of the greatest CEO patriots and Christians in our time, Mike Lindell. He has been on as low as one gets, all odds against him, turned his life over to Christ, has built a great company, and now he fights and fights and fights for this nation, and he does so with real dollars using what he generates out of his company. So you know that when you buy a product from MyPillow.com, you're also investing in liberty and the protection of America by one of our great patriots. So head on over to MyPillow.com, MyPillow.com. Use your dollars as a weapon system. We buy from companies that support what we believe in, God and country. Mike Lindell is one. His company is that way. And they have great products. So it's I can't think of a better gift set to give to people than MyPillow products or just for yourself. So head on over to MyPillow.com. Click on the radio listeners box, which is a little ways down the main page. You're going to find all sorts of great savings. You use the promo code BARDS, B-A-R-D-S, B-A-R-D-S. Gives you access to all the great savings. And that code will work on anywhere on that site. He's got all sorts of things going. Giza sheets are on sale again. They've got the 50% off on my slippers is still going on. They have the kids' Bible story pillowcases, which I think are awesome. We need to do so much more for our children. They've got mattresses there. If you need a new mattress, this is a good time to get it. As many of the products as they can do are made in the United States. If they don't, then they find solid trading partners. One thing they don't do is deal with China, which is fantastic. So you have a solid company that contributes to patriot and liberty causes, a CEO that carries Christ in his heart, and a BARDS code, B-A-R-D-S, that you can save all sorts of great savings on and know that your dollars are being used to fight for this country. So go to MyPillow.com, MyPillow.com. Check it out. It's awesome. What a great way to use to buy Christmas presents, especially if you're buying stuff for the left. Man, like, buy them. Buy pillows and stuff that's from a great Christian conservative. And you know that it's like a stealth weapon that goes in. They sleep on a God pillow. Who knows what'll happen? Maybe those atheists will start turning it around. That'd be pretty great. So MyPillow.com, BARDS is your promo code. Well, Patriots, one of the things I want to kind of start on tonight is value. And it's how we perceive value. Value is, unfortunately, in this modern day, value has become synonymous with commodification. And actually, commodification or commodified value is really a Marxist term. And I'm not talking about the lefties. I'm talking about Karl Marx, who basically defined that all human relations were some form of a commodified exchange. That was his basis of historical materialism, which he built his case through his three books, Das Kapital, or volumes 1, 2, 3, which is a heavy read, which I've done. Man, I'll tell you, it is a heavy read. But it really gives you an insight into what he was doing. And Marx was in competition with Adam Smith, who was the other kind of, he was the pro-free market mercantilism guy, and Marx was like, this is what's really going on, labor's being exploited. So Marx was right on a lot of levels. Okay, I want to be clear. I know what people talk about him, that he was hired and used by the deep state, but there's some real truth to what Marx wrote, because one of the things he did is he dug in deep into how capitalism worked. And I've always said, as he revealed the secrets of how they were making money and exploiting labor, and then at that point he became a danger, but he was fairly well known. And so that's when, in my opinion, that's when they bought him off. He needed money, and they had him write the Communist Manifesto, which he did not like, by the way. But I don't defend Marx. Marx was a big thinker of the time, and was able to get inside of stuff. And it's just something to understand that what he documented, there's a lot of truth in. Well, one of the things that he looked at in the world was that all relationships were based on a commodified exchange. There's a lot of truth to this. And even though we can talk about how we build relationships built on God and built on our faith, the truth is that when you really get down to the nuts and bolts of most societies, when they get into the actual getting to know each other, there's some form of material exchange that's going on, and a value exchange, which is what the commodified exchange is. And it's a sad truth of a lot of how we've lived for way too long, and it's one of the core issues of how we have been so easily turned into slaves and misguided off the path of God, because our faith hasn't been in God. It always comes down to trinkets, jewelry, dollars, coinage, whatever you're bartering and using for currency, because that becomes this way of trade, and this, and we start to build our relationships through those exchanges. It's not 100% accurate, but it has a very good and very, in another way, a very disturbing optic on who we are. The problem when you start to get into this world, especially where we are now, is that everything becomes defined by some sort of a commodification, a commodified exchange. If you are getting goods, it has a monetary value. If you have services, it has a monetary value. Ideas have a monetary value. It's called intellectual property. Nature becomes valued. You assess nature by, is the land worthy of a view? Does the land have timber that I'm going to, does the land have minerals? Does the land have access to water? All these things become a value issue. Personal information, like your data that they steal every day that you're on the web, that has a value. And this just list goes on. In fact, in this modern day, we are very similar to the open pit mines of the turn of the century. When the industrialization process started, they were looking for, they were destroying the earth, opening open pit mines and doing things to get their raw materials or to get their fossil fuel. China's facing that right now. They've got 50 mines. I don't know if they're still closed, but they closed 50 mines this week because of rain, because they, and it was their coal mines. We continue to, that's the raw materials of the industrial revolution, or of the industrial part of the economy. We are the version of open pit mines with our data. That's why they keep wanting to find more data to exploit and ultimately to control us. Remember what I've told you before is that MasterCard in 2012 had mastered an algorithm at that point in which they could predict exactly what you would buy 1 year from the date, 1 year to the date using their card, because people's patterns were so predictable based on advertising and social and cultural influences that they could account for what you were going to buy a year in advance. And it was highly accurate. So we are not as free as we think. And unfortunately, we all are also deeply bound and limited by our view of the world. Everything revolves around money or some sort of value. God doesn't need money to resurrect the world or to win this fight. Money is one of those things that people need or think they need. And the fact is that if we're going to do a breakaway economy, there's going to have to be some sort of a monetary exchange process for goods and services. That's just the reality of things. But it's all where we place our emphasis and our priorities. Right now, we are still living in a place where too many people are saying a couple of things. You know, I don't know what to do, and that's usually I don't know how to work within a space, for example. I don't know what to do. It's not me, but I'm saying people say this. When you kind of dig into that, you'll find that a lot of what they're limiting themselves on is they don't see a value of how they can produce an income with what they do. On the other hand, you'll hear people say, well, I can't fight this fight, or I can't get involved right now because I don't have enough money. And again, you're limited by the way you've commodified the relationship and the gifts and talents that God's given you. God has said he will provide everything as long as we trust in him. And that opens up a range of capabilities and a range of potential within us when we let go of the dependency on the framework of commodified relationships and commodified value. When you start to realize that your gift and talent, whatever it is, has a spiritual value and has a godly value, has nothing to do with the coinage in your pocket or what's in your bank account. And yet, if you follow that diligently, and you can see this with anybody in the world, when people tell you, I followed my passion, and they'll always tell you it was a struggle in the beginning, but as they move through that passion, they always are compensated in a way they can build a lifestyle. And to me, those are always big reminders that as we trust in God to do what God intended us to do, we are rewarded, but we aren't limiting ourself. It's a real big trap, and it's a trap that we are going to struggle with as a human race, as humanity, because we have been so shaped by the Babylonian structure of what value is. So we begin tonight in Scripture, as I have been beginning every night, Jeremiah 6:16, and this is going to continue for a while because there's so much in this place. I'm really starting here because we are at this point. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. This is the choice, and it's always the choice of how we're going to walk. So when we frame this in tonight's discussion about value and commodification, what we're really looking at here is this question of, are we going to walk as we did and to return to where everything has a monetary value, or are we going to pursue a path that increasingly trusts in God and puts reliance on the gifts and talents that he gave us? This particular point in time, in my belief, and what I truly believe, is if we are not moving with our gifts and talents, it's like doors are beginning to shut. But if we are moving with our gifts and talents as God intended, doors are flying open. And that's up to us to make that choice. That goes back to Jeremiah 6:16. I mean, there is literally an ancient path and a place where your soul, where you'll find rest for your soul. When you're working within your gifts and talents, there is rest within your soul. When you're working against that, it's like swimming against the tide. I don't know if you've done that, but it's not fun. And or you're trying to swim upriver in the rapids. Again, not fun. Okay? So what we're dealing with here is a choice. And this choice that we have before us is a rather profound choice. It's a choice, really, that will guide us and shape us significantly going ahead. That narrow gate that we're talking about, to me, that is that's the road of the ancient path and the good way. And as we walk in it, it's where we find rest for our souls. But to do that, we have to shed so much of what we have been brainwashed to believe. And one of those things is that we aren't a good person in society unless we have a certain degree, unless we have a certain compliance to what society says we should be doing. We look at doctors, we look at lawyers, and there's kind of this reverence that comes from them. It's like, wow, look at all the schooling they did. Look how smart they are. God didn't say that when you grew up, you were supposed to become a doctor or a lawyer, and if you weren't, you weren't going to be any good. What the issue is here is, are you living into your gifts and talents? I'll tell you, the people that I admire immensely, I actually have a knife made from a very particular blacksmith. That's an example. I have so much admiration for somebody who has spent their life learning the art and skills of blacksmithing. And that's not something they went to school for necessarily. Their school, they did, it was just to learn the basics. But what they've created can only happen through years of working with their hands and skills, just like woodworking. When you work in that space of woodworking, it takes years of craft and development. I was talking to my dad the other night, and we were talking about construction projects we had done. There was a point in time as I did some of my work, and I did what was called outdoor living spaces, which is architectural pieces that inside in the garden space. But I literally, from a distance, and I mean like a distance of 20 feet, I could see the difference in a 32nd of an inch on measurement without having to get up there and measure. But you become very hyper-focused and precise in the work that you do, and that's part of working in God's space. You start to see the perfection as it should be. But it takes hours and years of repetition to get to those places. That's not something that school provides. It's not something that a degree gives you, which is the world we live in now, because if you get into and you go to a degree, you come out with a degree, you are supposed to be guaranteed a certain income, not based on who you are, not based on your skills, your talents, but based on this idea that what degree you carry has now changed your value as a person to a monetary number. And so away you go. And you're supposed to get these great jobs with great benefits. This is the distortion of our world. And it's a part of the world that we have to literally tear down. Now, what I want to read here is Haggai 2:3-9. And this is a real interesting passage. And I was reading it earlier tonight because of the context of how it deals with remembrance and value. So let me read this. who is left among you who say this house, who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. That latter glory is of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And this is really interesting to me when we go through this, because the Lord declares ownership over silver and gold, and yet the ending part isn't saying in this that I'm going to give you all silver and gold, but in fact it says, and this place I will give peace, and I will give glory to the house that will be greater than the former. In my read of Haggai 2:3-9, what I really feel is happening here is as the Lord is reminding people of the glory to elevate them up, to release them from the bondages of this sort of oppression with money and wealth, remembering the opulence and the glory of what this house was, but the glory is far beyond what you're visually seeing. And he reminds you, who among you saw this house in its former glory? What is glory? Here's the thing that's interesting, is when we read this from today's optic and we see this, we immediately think of glory in terms of the opulence of the space, the gold trimmings, the sort of curtains and the paintings. But is it? What was really the glory? The glory is in the beauty of and the reverence of God and the all this beautiful things that are almost untouchable. They're radiant in so many ways, but do they have a commodified value? My answer is no, they did not. How did you see it now? And that would be a question to ask yourself. So for example, when you think of how the country was and you read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, we have this image of glory, of a glory age of our time, where God was literally in the beginning of this nation put on the throne above all of us. And in that place, God was above us, we were subservient to God, and then God was able to give us the right through his God-given gifts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to choose a government. They would deal with the affairs of state, but would be subordinate to us as people. That was a glory place, right? But had nothing to do with money. And so among the house of the former, that was a former glory. Today, how do we see it? Today, we see it as rot and rancor. At least I do. And in this rot and rancor, it's a place where we've seen that the throne has been cast aside. And in its place has been put human beings. And in its place have been put all these values of dollars and the exploitation of dollars. So here's an example. The money now that's being sent out to the cities through the states and down to the counties, to each county and state, which is money for the COVID relief, which has come out of this particular corrupt, tyrannical government. That value, this sort of stimulus money that counties and cities and administrators are all greedily holding their hand out to, with this, which they'll make some promise to of some form of this, of saying we're going to revitalize the economy, we're going to bring it back to its glory. Here's the catch. The taint of today is that that money can't be touched or used unless the contractors it chooses are 100% compliant to the vaccine mandate. So how do we see it now? How do we see it? And how do we see it now? We now see it as rot and rancor, as corruption. Yet, is it not, as the Lord continues, is it not as nothing in your eyes? The question, Has it fallen so far that it's worth nothing? And in my opinion, where we are now has to be rebuilt. But then we're reminded, be strong. And this is this walk that we're taking right now, this strength of walk, that to not let those things affect us, to know that it is going to be a trial period. We're very much living through this period, which in many ways is very much like the book of Haggai. And when we go through this and we move through this book and we read these references, we are putting our trust now in the Lord to separate ourselves from these corrupted values and corrupted exchanges, to return to a glory where he sits on the throne first, and how we see the world. And this is on us. How we see the world is not through the value of money, but through the relationship that he brings to us. We go back to that reference, that example of nature. I mean, it's, if you've walked amongst the old growth and walked in the forests, if you are one that's putting value on those trees, you're ruining and missing most of what God's creation is. It's an amazing walk when you just walk among the trees in the forest, where these have been in existence for 300, 400 years. They have, if they could speak, they would speak in a language that would tell stories that we couldn't even comprehend, because they would have been witness to man, and they would have been witness to time. And that, what is the value of that? There is none in a commodified sense, but the value is beyond reach, beyond words, when we talk about it in a spiritual sense. So as we are moving forward here, this passage reminds us again that we have to be strong. And it is a place to be reminded that the Lord is with us, but the strength is us too. That we, and the, that key word, and it comes in at, just at near the end of Haggai 2:4, which is the word work. And it just is blunt. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It isn't to sit still. You're not to sit in a pew. You're not to just kneel on your knees and expect some manna to fall from the sky. This is a process. A process that we are working together and returning back to a time of glory. That's the ancient path. And there's so much in what we're doing in this ancient path, which we're not even realizing. The ancient paths that we're seeking are the paths that ultimately, in my opinion, are putting God at the center of all things, and our trust in him to return to the place where we are using our gifts and talents. If we do that right today, immediately, we take everybody and we truly anchor in our gifts and talents, most of the technologies that we use will be worn out or corrupted within, or unusable within a year or so, because there will be no way for us to maintain them. However, the amazing world that we would be creating out of our gifts and talents, we can't even envision, because we've never done it, but we can get an idea. We know that there would be enormous amount of beauty in the world. There would be emphasis on that gardening and the handcraft, because those are the things that we do, and that's what God's put within us. There'd be amazing poetry and amazing song, and we'd be back to writing and reading books again. That we can be assured of, because those would be the things that we can control. We may not be able to make a digital keyboard and wire up a computer and a circuit board, but what we can do is we can fashion some form of a writing instrument, even if it's a quill, and we can create ink, and we can make paper, and we can tell stories. We can pull together different materials to create fabric, and as we create fabric and thread, we can create clothes. These are fundamental to who we are, and it's not primitive. And this is one of the big mistakes that we make, and it's, again, one of the distortions of our time, that the idea of technology is the only way forward, and in that way forward, we're supposed to believe that it's the only pure value of the world that we have now. If you don't work in the tech industry, you're just an old-fashioned person. And yet the irony is that if the tech industry didn't have builders and welders and plumbers, and if they didn't have people that understood how to make clothes, and if they didn't have farmers who knew how to make food, they couldn't exist. But they don't want you to believe that, because in this era, what we witness is not glory, but we witness corruption exploitation, subjugation, and the discarding of the true foundation of what this world is built on, which is truly what God, in my opinion, wants us to be. I am not an anti-technology person, but I am a person that thinks that we need to, as we use our gifts and talents, there is a richness and a purity in getting back to much of the things that God intended us to do. If that talent is making things with your hands or using your voice, as I do, or writing, whatever that talent is, it's all part of enriching ourselves. And that's the key piece to this breakaway world we're talking about. We're not talking about exploitation, which is what commodified value is. Commodified value, if you've made, in a primitive sense of exchange, if you've made a beautiful set of beads and I like them, I'm going to try to figure out a way to get as many of those beads as I can and give you the least amount of things that I can. That's the imbalance of commodified exchange. And we saw that happen with the French traders, and we saw that happen with the early settlers that came over here and traded with the Native Americans. When we take it to the place of elevation where we're trying to work with one another, there's a reverence for each other's gifts and talents. And that reverence is what drives and lifts us up. And again, we begin to shape a new world. I don't have all those answers. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what the monetary side of that looks like. I just know that when we put God first and we begin to work this way in a new value structure, the reliance on commodified and exploitive exchanges dissipates or almost goes away. And we begin to respect each other, which is the key piece. We're respecting each other for what we've created. We have gifts and talents within us. And with this, in this world that we're heading, we have to raise that up. We have to use those as much as possible right now to elevate up that power that's within this fight. In the fight, in my opinion, God has placed us here because it is an army that has an unlimited ability to adapt. Why? Because you can never successfully defeat an army that, one, puts God above all things, walks within the body of Christ with Christ in their heart, and then has so many varied gifts and talents that no matter how many ways you come at it, this army is able to adapt and use its resources to overcome. Ultimately, that's the path that we're going, in my opinion, that we have to follow back towards the ancient ways. That's part of asking God for those ancient paths, is us to embrace not just the verbal, not just the prayer, but the actual action of doing the work, as God said in this passage, doing the work, but knowing that he is with us and he's with you. And when we do those things, it is a profound shift that we're giving the world, using our gifts and talents to reshape the very basis of how we work with one another, how our relationship is in the world, and how we bring God into this world, not just by our prayers and our commitment in our heart, but by the physical acts of things that we create in his glory. What an amazing time we live, and what a great challenge that lies ahead of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this time and in this place when so much seems to be falling apart, let us be reminded of the gifts and talents that sit within us to build anew in a new contract, a new covenant with you that establishes the priority of you first on all things. Let us return to the ancient paths, and let us be reminded that as you declared in Haggai 2:8 that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, but let us remind ourselves that that's not the shape of the world, that yes, it is yours, because those that have used it for exploitation have abused it. But the true wealth in this world, Lord, is our love in you and trust in you. And through that process, we are able to grow together, raise up together, and put our reliance not on a dollar, not on a commodified exchange, but on an amazing process of respect and love for one another as we use our gifts and talents to better this world. We ask that you'll guide us, protect us, give us the eyes to see, the courage to walk this path. And so we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. A lot to process and think about, but the path that we're on is not simply a clear path. Exodus out of Egypt was not a simple path. The one centerpiece of all of this remains our trust and faith in Him. And as we do this and step away from our obsession with the material and monetary things. And let me be clear. I'm in no way saying, like, you know, go out and give away all your money. And there is a certain reality of where we live. All of this has to deal with is where is our perspective and where is our emphasis on life, right? It is so important. Because if everything we're doing as like a Wall Street trader is based on how many dollars you're going to gain in each day, that's a very empty walk. That's a Babylonian lifestyle. But if everything you're doing is built on creating something amazing, a beauty of God's glory each and every day, what follows from that are the sort of rewards and promises that God says that everything will be provided in ways that we can't even imagine. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into this fight. Our prayers right now are a real centerpiece to all that we're doing. And that connection through prayer and the works that we're doing using our gifts and talents is a way of bringing God into this world and honoring all that He's given us. I would encourage you to constantly seek deeper pursuit of your gifts and talents, especially now. And this is an amazing time. So God is with us and He'll never forsake us. And we can't, in no way can we deny Him. And part of that, of accepting what He's given us, is to accept the gifts and talents He's put before us. Even if those gifts and talents are difficult sometimes to embrace. And that's a discussion I'm sure I'm going to have tomorrow night with Michael Beatty. I'm looking forward to that. There's a lot we have to discuss there, so tune in tomorrow night. So keep your eyes on the cross. Know that God is here and He's moving. We just have to keep that trust in Him, and He's going to win this. But the most beautiful thing is that He's using us, and through us, we're part of this great victory. So I'll see you tomorrow night for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless. Good night. Thank you. And out for now.
All this time we had to prove that we could stand here too. All the nights been pushing through, fight for all we had to lose. Reaching out for something to pull us up to level ground. Oh, I can see it now, I can see it now. We're on the edge of a moment, been out of our depth, now we're diving in. The light up ahead, we're running to it. We're on the edge, now we're diving in. Stay a while and you'll see that every broken dream fit together flawlessly, pave the road to better things. Letting go of the moments that could only keep us down. I can see it now. Can you see it now? We're on the edge of a moment. We're heart found, reaching through somehow. Oh, you're an island when the world is too loud. When the seasons change, I know the space between us will stay the same. Resting on this faith, when your soul answers calls far away. Safe place to hide from the rain.